Amen. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for another great night with you and our brothers and sisters across the land, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your all of your attention to us and giving us this open heaven that we have every night that we get together. Thank you, Lord, for the power and authority that emanates forth from this group against the enemy. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that when we pray, the enemy shudders. No doubt in our minds, because we know that the power of the Holy Spirit is behind us, in front of us, to the sides of us. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the revelations that's going to come forth about the cross tonight. And we praise you for it, Father. Lord, we just ask that you anoint everybody here to speak what you've given them for tonight. We praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for all the healings and deliverances and that are going to take place tonight in Jesus' name. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes only on you and to keep in the word to renew our mind with you, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, is there any prayer requests? Boy, this is one prayed up group, I must say. Thank you, Lord. How about some praise reports? Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
I got a small one. Nora did take a very small dog out for his toilet during the night. But she jumped, she get it like all excited. She jumped out of her hands and she injured her leg. But that morning, we prayed for that. And our blood later, she was running as was nothing was wrong with this. Small one, but just working. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Ghost dog. In Jesus' name. Is that what it was, a dog?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Calming that dog down. He used to be a little yapper. Now he's a little clapper. Thank you, Father. All right. Anybody else? Hey, Will, can you hear us?
Loud and clear. Over.
Okay. Praise God. He's up in there. Room over the garage. Now he's here visiting for the pod blessing. All right. Say what?
The old upper room, brothers.
Yep, the upper room. All right. All right. Anybody else? Got a praise report? Go for it, Isaac. I could tell, brother. I can tell you fixed me. There you go.
Yeah, you're right. You got me. Well, it's a small one too, and Joe made me think about it. We were out visiting my hometown for about 4 days or so, and we let the chickens roam around and free range. When we're gone, it's a good way for them to get their food and whatnot. Anyways, we got back. We lost a rooster. We didn't know where he was. We let him out the coop. And, he's nowhere to be seen. We looked underneath the deck. We looked around the yard. I went and looked around the yard, And we thought, oh, no, we don't have a rooster. We won't have any eggs. I'm just joking. That's a joke. So, anyway. So, we were... Basically, later on that night, I remember Israel came in the house, and he said that...
Hey, yo, quit that.
Israel came in here with a confession of his faith. He went outside, and he just said it so naturally. He said, well, I went and had a conversation with the chicks, and I told them that they have to follow my lead until the rooster gets back. And he said, and that was just it, plain and simple. And I believed he was coming back. So later at night, I get a text message, and it's nighttime. My neighbor sends me a picture with the rooster there. Now, it's not like our neighbor really lives next to us. You have to go through about 10 acres or however many acres of woods to get to his house. And so I don't know how the chick made it through all there without getting eaten, because I've actually seen, I got a little trail cam out there. I actually got coyotes around during the daytime, which I don't like. You know, I don't really like coyotes hunting around at daytime. It's kind of a bad sign. Anyways, but good, man. It's good chicken. It was whole. We went and picked him up and brought him back home. So just want to give a little praise report. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. I figured somebody had dumplings over Thanksgiving holiday. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing the old rooster back. That's awesome. That's unusual for going through a stretch of woods like that and making it for a rooster or a chicken. Coons, coyotes, cats, they like chicken. Go ahead, Pat. That's awesome.
So I just want to praise the Lord today. I felt a whole lot better the next day after our prayer on Tuesday. Was not under the gun, but just seemed to be just a feeling of being released. So that was one thing. The other thing hit me as I came in to work yesterday, I believe, my partner out there, the other superintendent on the site, he first thing he did when he walked in, because basically all of us on this project are unvaccinated. And quite frankly, as I got to talking, just about quite a majority of our contractors on this project are also unvaccinated. And shall we say, in a, they're very forthright about it. In other words, they're not, when you mention something about it, you get the no way, Joe, this ain't happening to me. I'm out of here type of thing. So it's, I'm quite surprised that there's really quite a few people that are not going to take the jab. But anyway, that morning when I was, when my other superintendent came in, he held up his phone and showed me, he said, well, I don't think this mandate that is coming through that they're going to enforce or whatever is going to, I think they're probably not going to proceed on with it. I don't think he had any reasoning other than there was another judge in Louisiana, I get where, whatever part of the country you're from, filed, I don't know what you call them, injunction or whatever. There's another lawsuit that he basically put another stay on the vaccine mandate, and it's being settled in court. And again, it's going to go to the Supreme Court as well. So there's another stay. And this one happened to be for, I think it was medical facilities, but it also mentioned contractors under there. So I think as I got to thinking about what is happening in the courts now, or shall we say what's happening in businesses, I think some of these businesses, their legal divisions are thinking liability and in some form or another. There's a liability factor that is involved in their decisions. And so it's, let's just say, if the government is mandating that everybody be vaccinated, if that company should deviate from that, there's probably legal ramifications involved in that. And so a lot of these companies, I believe their legal divisions are simply telling them, well, just have everybody, get everybody vaccinated, and then we're free and clear as far as liability. I think that is probably behind some of this stuff. But anyway, who knows how it's all going to float out. But all I know is I feel better about it. So I'm just praising the Lord, and we'll see what happens. Whether I go or whether I stay, it's up to him.
Well, according to what you said, if they came down with a mandate, they'd have to shut the construction down, it sounds like. That might be why they're thinking about it. You reckon?
I don't know. I don't think there's a lot of thinking going on, quite frankly. I think it's all fear, just reaction against fear, that sort of thing. Yeah. So Amen. Anyway, praise the Lord.
All right, praise the Lord. Glad you're feeling better. How about you, Vanita? You feeling better?
Yep. I've been up and making lunch and dinner and back to being a wife.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. All right. Anybody else? Yes, he is. Our God is so good and faithful. Praise the Lord. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to comment on before we get into the cross?
Sunil had a prayer request there at the very beginning of the chat.
Oh, did he? Okay. Let me look. Go ahead, Missy, while I'm looking.
I just wanted to share a little something. I've been seeing little things with Merle lately, not only, the fact that he brought up about going to Tennessee, but he's been going to bed earlier, like the other night. He went to bed at 10:30, and lots of times he doesn't go to bed before 12. I asked him, so why are you going to bed so early? Are you tired? He says, I'm bored. And I'm like, praise the Lord. He's bored of watching TV and being on his phone. I was like, thank you, Jesus. And then last night he said he was going to go to bed, but he didn't. But, he still went to bed decently early, like it's unusual for him to go to bed at 11. So I just praise you, Lord. Just praise you, Lord, for the changes that you're working in Merle's heart. Just thank you, Lord.
Amen. Not just boring watching the same stories every night, don't it?
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's see. Let me look at this chat again. I don't know who this Tim McHyde is, author of the book EscapeAllThings.com. He's been under attack, unable to walk, diabetes, now having breathing difficulties. Anybody know who this guy is? Tim McHyde? He's an author, no doubt. Well, let's lift him up. Lord, we lift up Mr. Tim McHyde to you. Lord, if he's not saved, I ask and I pray, Father, that you grant repentance to him, bring him into the kingdom, heal him all at the same time. And we come against this diabetes right now. We break the power of the enemy over Tim McHyde and command it to go from him. All these attacks of the spirits of infirmity, you go in the name of Jesus. We command your body to be whole, be delivered, and set free in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that he is healed, delivered, and set free by the blood of Jesus. Now, Tim, if you're not saved, come on into the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anyone else? That's a done deal, by the way. Y'all believe it, don't you? This young man, or young, I don't even know who he is. But we don't have to know. Who is 652-930? Who is that? Who that when I say who that? Anybody know who this is? You go, if you're trying to talk, if you're on the phone, you'll have to go to star six to unmute yourself. The 652-930. Oh, that's Vanita? No, that's not Vanita. Yeah, I understand it is, but I don't know who that is. Let's see what happens when I do this. The one that doesn't have a name up there and the screen is blacked out, it's got the number 652-930 up there. Let us know who you are. Yeah, I don't know. Okay, I'm going to put you in the waiting room. I'm going to put you in the waiting room until we find out who you are. So please identify yourself. Okay.
What is that, Zoom purgatory?
I just put them in the waiting room until I understand who they are. Okay, that's the first time that's happened, but you have to identify yourself because we have too many people that want to get in and mess up things. Okie doke. All right, Andrew, you want to start us out on the cross, brother?
You know, I said it was a good thing to meditate on, and it was more of a comment than a question, but there's one thing I'd like to start is even if you don't associate things with the cross of Jesus, there's still very much power in the Word of God, you know. So what's Luke 1:37? For no word of God shall be void of power, and that's also a big thing, because people can also get answers even just through that, you know. But what we're looking at is we're looking at when Jesus goes to the cross, and how we would assess those things that happened to his regular body, how it benefits us, because he already went through that stuff for us at the cross. He lost it. Like I said last time, he lost his ministry. He went to the cross so that we could have a ministry. And I gave an example of 2 Corinthians 5:18, which is your ministry for that exchange we have with Jesus. And you know, but this is an item you have to have faith for, of course. And it helps you to have this faith, because the cross is the biggie. That's how everyone came to the Lord. So, what I basically looked at was that the curse is upon Jesus, and God is the keeper of the covenant. So God walks out the covenant, And Jesus only says what God says and does what God does. And it's the same for us. We're only to speak what God speaks and do what only God tells us we could do. And of course, I like Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, because it is written, "A curseth everyone hanging on a tree, that unto the nations might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So we rest from God, and we believe from God what Jesus invariably is going to go to is a rest here. And Jesus very much so trusted in his Father, because he asked whether this cup would pass from him before his cross, but they still were going to come for him. And but he said, "Not my will, Father, but your will." And of course, we know the answer to that question is, Jesus, you have to go to the cross. So I don't want to share everything, because there's quite a few items here. I'm sure there's other people who want to share what they see. And the question was, where did his cross start, actually? Was it when he was actually hanging on the cross? Was it when he was betrayed? Or was it even before that? Because, you know, there was a type of a cross there that he had to face when he was 40 days in battle with the devil in his fasting and praying. So he had a cross there. And of course, in chapter 7, kind of what we went over of Isaiah chapter 7, I think Dave went over that last time. He pointed out that you can see Jesus there in the Word. So just when did this cross start? But, you know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let my word be established, it says. And it says in another place, "Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why didst thou forsake me?" Jesus took a forsaking from the Father. I guess he was basically rejected for a time there, you know, and he was on the cross when this rejection came to him. And, you know, a lot of people have a fear of rejection or a rejection problem. They think sometimes they're not measuring up properly. But, you know, Jesus took that rejection to actually say that we will not be left orphaned. So he's always with us. So, and of course, the two witnesses there are one in the foreign language and then in English. I would often wonder how that would be written. If would it just be repeated twice? "Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani," for that language it's actually in, but it's still two witnesses, because it says it in that language and then it says it in the translated language. In our case, it would be English, but, you know, it probably says it in French there for that portion of scripture. And so his word is established, and he is the word made flesh, and we are to abide in this name called the Word of God, Jesus Christ. So these items have been taken care of at Jesus's cross. And by this, we have a faith that we can have in these items, you know. I'm not saying that this is an answer for all the answers here, but I'm just saying a few things, because, like, I have four pages here of everything. And I'm sure there's a lot more than this. And I don't know what other people are going to bring up, whether they're going to go even into the Old Testament about this or other things, because Jesus was predestined before the foundations of the world. And it just speaks something for ourselves also. So praise and glory to God. And I just wanted to bring it up as comments, because sometimes, you know, you might not know what you actually have, you know, from this cross of Jesus. He was betrayed, you know, so we just have to rejoice in whatever the Lord has for us, for our tests and for us to overcome. So Jesus overcame his cross. He went through his cross, and that's a very pertinent thing I like to say there, is Jesus went through his cross for us. He had a reason why, and he loved his cross. I think it's there somewhere in Hebrews about that. And we have a cross too to overcome in and to go through and to rejoice, because it's a never-ending salvation for us. If we're going to arrive at that high calling of Jesus Christ, we have to continue to not just be on our cross, but to be observant and vigilant, to obey him for our salvation of our souls. So praise God. And I hope there's some things there that maybe some people didn't really think of. But, you know, these are comments, because they can only be backed up by faith in what was done. And faith is given, because we believe because Jesus said that we should believe. He even said after he destroyed a fig tree, have God's faith. So that's the possibilities of it all. That God is faithful, and we are faithful in Christ, because Christ had lots of faith, and we do too. And we have a cross and a yoke also to be yoked to Jesus, and sometimes it has to be tightened up a bit so that we can be humble to him. Praise God.
Amen. All right, Pat, go ahead. Hang on just a second. Let me find out. 652-930. I need you to come on and identify who you are. You may be somebody that belongs here, but we don't know. Hit star 6 if you're on a phone, and that should unmute you.
Hey, my brother, Michael. Yeah, that's the number that you had passed on to me, brother.
Yeah, I know that, but they don't. I don't know who it is. Is that you? That's not you, because you're on this one.
Yeah, I hear you. But I'm just letting you know I checked, and that's on my email, that number.
You did what now? I'm sorry, I didn't understand that.
I said that right there is the number, you know, that you were talking about just now.
Yeah.
That's the number on my email that you
sent. Well, I know, but okay, somebody has to identify themselves. Yeah, I know where the number came from, but generally speaking,
when they see me, but not them. I got you, brother. Yeah. Right.
So you need to hit star 6 and unmute yourself and identify. I'm going to have to send you back to the waiting room.
William, did you say that was your brother?
Or the dry places? What was that, brother?
Did you say you? Did you say you invited your brother on?
No. That I looked at my email. So I was going, wait a minute.
Oh yeah.
He's just commenting on the number itself.
Right. That's the passcode. Right.
Right.
Okay.
So or the dry places. Remember that, Brother Michael. You're going to catch whoever that is, come out, man.
Yeah. All right, I'm going to have to send you out of here. I have that power, Lord of God. Amen. I don't understand why. Yeah, we do. We do. I'll do that after this and send it out to everybody. Yeah, I saw that. I heard that. That's okay.
Sorry about that. Didn't think about
that. That's okay. That's all right. It's easy to change. We may not see but about half of you next week, but that's okay. No, it's not. We'll change it and send it out. All right, Pat, go ahead, brother. Let's get back to the cross.
Well, I was, I have been studying in about the cross, just the harmony of the cross for the last probably month or so. And it's interesting that Andrew mentioned about three or four things that I was thinking there. What I was looking at is the type or the pattern that is there in the events that the Lord went through, not only on the cross itself, but even up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and coming in through, you know, through that whole process, and how he obviously fulfilled our salvation at that point and through that process. But he also, in the same way, created a pattern that we can look at and reflect on exactly what's happening there. So I think I'm just going to go through like some bullet point thoughts that I had related to that, kind of like Andrew did. But one of the things that I just, for me, I kind of had to set a foundation of the whole process, or that process that it was going through there, how it started. And that, of course, is it started in Genesis when, you know, God created man, and he created his spirit, the spirit of man, gave him all of the authority and the commandments, the commission to go out and take the world, overcome the world, and subdue the world, and put him in authority over the earth. And then in chapter 2, it actually shows where God then scooped up the dirt, you know, out of the ground, and then the elements, and he formed man's body at that time. And then it said he, at that, and if you look at that in chapter 1, it said he created man and gave man all of the authority and all of the blessing, all of the commandment, etc. In chapter 2, he didn't create, he formed a body. And then it said he, after that point, after he formed that body, he blew the breath of life in, and man became a living soul. So that pattern was, obviously, our spirits were created in at the foundation of the earth, foundation of the world, and our our body, our life, our soul comes into being at a later time when God breathes, places our spirit in that body, and that body becomes a living soul. I don't mean to belabor the point or anything, but the first thing happens first. The spirit happens first. The body and soul comes later. And so in like fashion, we being spirits, spirit beings, there was some point in time when God decided that you and I would be born in this time period, and he sent our spirit into whatever family line that you and I all have. I was sent into the McKnight family line, and my parents, God prepared me a body, and I believe the foundations of a soul that was inherited through the bloodline. And then my spirit was introduced into that body, and I became a living soul, and voila, here I am 60 years later, 70 years later. So I say that to when I was thinking about Jesus' life, Jesus became aware sometime before that he was born for the cross. He knew that he was, his destination, being born into the world, was the cross. When he realized that and discerned that through scripture and through the Holy Spirit, it's hard to say, but he knew that before time. And if you look at even at the time when he, after he chose his disciples, there was a certain point in time when he started telling his disciples that he was going to the cross. His ministry portion had run a certain course, and now he was going to the cross, and he knew it. And he told his disciples a few times, and it went right over their head. They weren't connecting with what he was saying. And so, some of the points that I was thinking there, he knew that Judas was going to, that God was raising Judas. He knew that he was going to be picking Judas in this group, and Judas' purpose was to betray him and hand him over into to the authorities to be crucified. He knew all of that. And in his spirit, he knew it. But his soul was in the process of being, I'm going to say, overcome or being won over, being overcome in order to accomplish that purpose. And the Lord gave me a little example, and it's kind of a worldly example, and that is many people or businesses in the world today, an individual creates a business and builds a business up to a point, whatever, and gets to a point in his life when he wants to retire, and he raises his kids that maybe one day his sons will, one of his sons or whatever, will want to take over his business and run his business and kind of carry it on. And what happens in that son is kind of typical as to what happens in us, in that son catches wind that this is what his father's desire is, that he would grow up and take over the family business and proceed on with it. And but his son, the son has all kinds of desires and personal goals and what I want to do with my life and whatever. And so he has a little bit of a battle in there. And it, to make a long story short, he has to come to a point when that if he want, he has to make a decision, am I going to keep my life and do my own thing? Or am I going to take on my father's life and fulfill his desires, his goals, his purpose for this business? And there's a dividing point in there. And I think it's kind of the dividing point that every child or son, shall we say, has to make. They have to make that choice, that decision, to give over their life to, and whatever they had, their goals and desires, and let them die and take on their father's business. And I think that in a certain sense, that was what was happening in Jesus. His spirit was full force. He told Peter in the garden, pray with me because the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. And when he was, and it says that Jesus went to pray three times. He went the first time and he prayed that about this cup. If this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me. If not, let your will be done, etc. And he prayed that three times, the second two times he confirmed that nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Some think that he was in doubt. He was stuttering or shuddering in doubt. But I believe that he was confirming with the Father, if this was the time that he was to yield himself up for crucifixion. Because Jesus, just like us, he only had one life. And that life had to be paid in the way that God had planned. He wanted to make sure this wasn't a deception from the devil, that he wanted to make sure that this was the path. And this is when he yielded himself up. Excuse me. So that was kind of a point that I hit. And that's kind of an example for us. A lot of times I think we can be hesitant in decisions that we make because we want to make sure that this is the path that God wants us to walk on. So even all of this process, I guess what I was thinking is that this was a crucifixion, but Jesus was already, he had to have already died to himself before he even went to the cross. He already had to have everything that was him. He had to have already died to it and already given it over into God's hands. And so it was this bringing that soul, body, portion of him to that cross. And that was the battle that was going on. And he was overcoming even in that time, having already died him to himself, he was bringing that body and soul to the cross. It's interesting I can't, this is kind of the last thing I was going to say, but it's interesting that Jesus also knew when that process was completed. He knew that there was a battle going up to it. There were things that had to happen that the Father had laid out that needed to happen to fulfill Scripture, etc. But when it was finished, Jesus knew it, because that cross didn't kill him. He gave up his spirit. He said, "It is finished," because he knew when God created him, he created him with a goal, a purpose, an expectation of the full package of what had to happen. And on the cross, he came to a place where that was satisfied. That process he felt, he experienced in himself, that it was satisfied, it was fulfilled. My purpose is completed. I have accomplished what God has, what God created. And then he said, "It is finished," and he yielded up his spirit. So that being said, I stopped with only one thought, and that was the last thought I had. Where did his soul go? Where did his soul go? His spirit, he yielded up his spirit. His soul and body died upon that cross. And obviously were raised again. But anyway, so I'm kind of with Andrew. There's so much involved in that process that you can only just pick and choose certain things and think about them for the rest of our life. So anyway, that's all I have.
Just to add a little bit to the mix, he started out in Genesis sin. Why did he make man in the first place? If you understand why he made man in the first place, to walk with him in the cool of the morning, to have somebody, a friend, so to speak, with all the powers who could understand what God was talking about to him. Think of that now, just a moment. And when Adam sinned, that started the degeneration process. Now, why did Jesus come? And I'm kind of getting off on another thing, but it's still part of this cross thing. Jesus came to restore that relationship that God wants from us. And that is to understand him. So he wants to converse with us. He wants to be our best friend. He wants to be our father. He wants to be all of that. And he's doing it again. He said in the end times, all knowledge would increase. Well, we're already finding out a lot more than we knew 5 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever. But that part right there, the cross, is part of that regeneration process, in my estimation. Now, if you just to throw something else into the mix, why was the thorn put on the forehead? Why were the nails put in the hand? Why were the nails put in the foot? That's something else to put in with the cross. Okay, go ahead, Dave, or Isaac. I'm sorry, I think Isaac was first, Dave. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
All right, thank you. Thank you, everybody. let's bring it up, man, Michael, because I was going to say something else. I'm still going to say it. Think about Adam. I was reading my Bible the other day, And it just hit me like a ton of bricks, man.
Praise God, you were reading the Bible. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead,
brother. Yeah. Oh, you're right about that, Michael, thank you. Anyways, I was reading, and like I say, it just came to me. You know how Paul talks about Jesus being a second Adam? You know, what Adam went through, Jesus also did too, if you think about it, because didn't Satan tempt Eve and Adam with the apple? Satan also tempted Jesus in the wilderness to turn a stone into bread. And I got to thinking about that. I can't help but every time I read that Bible, it always opens to that. I'm like, well, I should read that again, I guess, because maybe he's going to show me something else. And the thing is, you know, and there's a lot to this, but just why did Satan want Jesus to turn that stone into bread? He wanted to see if that, he wanted to preserve the flesh, give it a little bit more life. You know what I mean? That's one reason. But the main reason too, when he brought him up on that mountain, he said, all this kingdom can be yours if you will bow down and worship him, and I will give you the glory of them. So I looked at the word glory, what he means. It's actually image. I will give you the image of men. Because if you look, remember what he told Eve. He said, surely God knows that, I'm paraphrasing here, surely God knows if you eat of this, you will be as gods and will understand good and evil, right? So he tried to basically say, you will have the glory, the image of men, small g, gods. You know what I mean? And that was also a temptation that Eve went through, Adam went through, and he felt that Jesus is the second Adam. So there is a parallel there. Anyways, going back. So this is something cool, because we're talking about the cross. Going to the cross, I was researching some of the feasts in Israel, you know, because there's a lot of parallels in the feast in Jesus. And I'll read this to you in Exodus. Real quick here. And you know, in Exodus, it's Exodus 12:7, this is when they were putting the blood over the doors for the Passover. He said, and you shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. Okay. Well, he's talking about the lamb there and the blood on the side post and lintel. You know, if you take that together, you get a cross. That's a cross that symbolizes there. That's what that makes. And another thing, too, that I thought was so cool is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is, they use something called matzo bread, M-A-T-Z-O. Now, I may not be pronouncing that right, but matzo bread. You know matzo bread is striped and pierced? It has to be made that way. It's unleavened, striped and pierced. John chapter 6, who was striped and pierced? Who was the bread? It was Jesus, okay? In John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread. So there's so much symbolism there. It's just so incredible. And I want to move on to what also the cross has accomplished. This won't take long. Basically, oh, right here. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that, wherefore, remember, this is Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that once ye the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that ye were at the time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create himself of the two, one new man. You know, he was the fulfillment of the law and all that. Like I said, he was unleavened bread. He was the lamb over the door. He was these feasts. He was everything. And so the law has, you know, is, I don't know if I want to say done away. I'm not sure if Paul said that, but he said, either way, you know, the law of ordinances have also been nailed. And, I'll read that to you right here because I have it marked. And it says, right here. This is Colossians 2:14. Having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know, because that was a law of death. And now we have life. Oh, and you know what? That's so funny. I have this here, too, about the cross. There's so much power with this whole symbolism of the cross and what the cross is. You know, because I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, it's Christ that liveth in me. And Pat was talking about this earlier, and this is right here, Matthew 10, verse 38. Jesus knew it before he was on the cross. He knew these parallels. He knew what the Old Testament was. I mean, Jesus was fulfilling it. He knew it. He knew all this. And it said right here, and he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And, you know, I was just thinking about that. I was literally just reading that a minute ago. And it just hit me again. Thank you, Lord. I'm sure there's more to this that I don't know. There's so much depth with all this. Well, I was thinking, it just like say, hit me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What's that? Well, if you take heed to a prophet, you'll probably preserve your life. So wouldn't you say the reward is life, being saved? You know what I mean? That's what I'm saying. It's just so awesome. I just want to throw that out there. Praise the Lord.
Amen, Isaac. Thank you. That was awesome. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I just want Isaac to get more excited. I want to pray about that. Good job, buddy.
That was good.
Yeah. One comment. Just to throw that in there, and Pat mentioned it, and I think when we see in the Old Testament, and even now, and when people die, until that we get the final resurrection, the first resurrection that comes and the saints are given their new body, everybody that dies is going to be with their spirit and their soul, because their soul is basically who they are. We think the spirit is who they are, but the spirit is your life force, the outside of your body. And your soul is your will, your emotions. It's who you are as an individual. That's what makes us all different. So if somebody would die or does die, wherever they're going, heaven or hell, their spirit and soul is going with them. And what happens at the judgment, we'll have to see what goes on with that. I just know that right now, everybody's spirit and soul is with them. We just don't have the final body, what we're going to have yet. And that includes those that are in hell. That I think they're going to be given a body for torment. I'm not sure if that's correct, but I thought that's what I kind of remember. They'll go along with their spirit already and soul. And I know it's strange as it sounds, but we've heard those testimonies of people that have died and come back and seen souls in hell, and they're feeling the torment now, even with their spirit and soul. I mean, it's like they are experiencing everything they would feel just like they had a body there already. So it's strange how that works, but you know, I guarantee you I don't understand it all yet either, you know, how this all works. But it's a pretty interesting this creation thing God has here going is pretty amazing beyond what we understand, that's for sure. So but I wanted to kind of draw back a little bit to Jesus as far as cross. Now we look at the cross itself as the wooden cross and that he was put on, but also I think when he tells us to take up our cross, he's talking about denying ourselves, right? And putting ourselves on the cross and putting that old man to death. But even Jesus had to suffer when he was on the earth. He had to go through that crucifixion process his whole life. And one of the first things I see happen that here, and it doesn't look like much, but you think about this, and there's a few things I are starting to jump out at me when I read about Jesus and I see an interesting things that are happening here. The first one I see when Jesus was a boy, it says, and the boy Jesus in the temple, and I'll read it. It starts at Luke, and it says, and his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. But supposing him to be with in the company that day, they went on a day's journey, and they sought for him amongst the king folks and the acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you dealt with us like this? Behold, your father and I sought you sorrowing." They were concerned. "Where were you?" And he said to them, "How is it you sought me? Knew you not I must be in my father's house?" And they understood now what he had spoke unto them. And he went down with them to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men. Here we see a beginning of Jesus, and he's got a really beyond the anybody's comprehension level, even the Pharisees, of what he knows and his answers and his perspective of scripture. And they're just amazed at his answers because they just are thinking, wow, wow, what he's what's coming out of his mouth. And he's engaged, right? He's engaged. He's an engaged person with the Lord. He's engaged in everything to do with anything to do with God. He's just an engaged young man already and very smart. But here his folks aren't at that level. And they're thinking, "What? What do you mean? I don't understand you." And Jesus is thinking, you got Jesus here, you know, he's the alongside the Father in the creation, and he's got all this knowledge, and he has to humble himself to his mom and dad. And he's got this experience with these Pharisees, and they're exchanging some really lofty stuff probably. And now he's got to go back to being, "I'm Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, and I got to submit to my parents, and I've got to humble myself, even though I'm the creator with my father of this, everything you see in creation." That's his first experience of being on the cross, of denying self, all that he is. Where we're not even close to that. He has to humble himself now. He has to put himself in this position of being a 12. Go ahead.
Yeah. So are you saying that Jesus had all knowledge as a 12-year-old boy?
I'm saying he had a lot of knowledge there, because they were looking at him and they were astonished at his answers. He was learning along the way, but he pretty much knew who he was.
Yeah. Well, I don't doubt that, but I wonder if not Joseph didn't teach him all that stuff.
Well, no. Watch this.
Okay.
This is interesting. This is something I seen today myself, and I thought, oh, okay, some more light about who Jesus is. here's Jesus again, spirit of prophecy, talked about that earlier, and now he's a 30-year-old man, and it's John 1:43 here. He says, on tomorrow he was minded to go forth to Galilee, and he finds Philip, and Jesus says to him, follow me. Now Philip was Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael says to him, where did you know me from, basically? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And then Nathanael answered, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Nathanael is already impressed. Like, you saw me, and you saw me under the fig tree. Then Jesus then says to him, Jesus answered and said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, and you believe me, you believe me? You'll see greater things than these. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus seeing the future too. Not only did he see him under the fig tree, he knows what's coming in the future. He's telling him what's happening, that some things that aren't even happened yet. So this is the kind of perspective Jesus has over us. He could see future. He's seen Satan fall. He tells us that story. He's seen Satan falling out of heaven when he's still in this time frame we're in. He can go back and see the future and past. So when he's talking to the Pharisees, he's giving these amazing answers. It kind of impresses me about Jesus. He had he definitely came in with a little bit going on his plate. I could say that.
Okay.
I'm giving that. And I'm not saying ain't taking anything off Joseph. You don't know what you're saying. But well, I'm just seeing what he's doing.
What you're talking about now, the age he was at now, you're talking about.
Yeah, but
when he was talking to Nathanael, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that gave him all the gifts available to him. He was a mature man of God at that time. And those gifts were operating in him daily. The gifts of the word of knowledge, the prophecy, all of that stuff was operating in him at that particular time. As he was growing up, he was like us until he got the knowledge from his dad, is what we suppose, you know. And that's all I'm saying is I don't think that he was, that's.
You're thinking he wasn't really much more than a normal person until he had the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I'm saying, what I'm saying is this, is that he knew who he was as he was growing up, because I'm sure Mary and Joseph told him who he was. And as he was growing up, he had a sense of, he had that hunger in him to want to know his father more. That's what I'm thinking. And just everything that Joseph taught him, he just sucked up like a sponge, you know. And he did that for how long? 30 years. He had all that knowledge for 30 years. And then when he got baptized and the Holy Spirit came into, what did Jesus tell us? He said, the things that you've seen me do, you're going to do. Greater things you're going to do than I. Well, that's because he had to go up to send the Spirit of God down to us. And that's where the power comes in. We're going to do the same things that Jesus did. We're going to know the future. We're going to know the past. We have that access to us right now. What we haven't done is access it. And I'm not saying that we're Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we have the same Holy Spirit that he had.
I know he's got the full measure of the Holy Spirit.
We have access to.
We have access, but I know he got the fullness, right?
Well, what's the difference?
I'm thinking
he stepped into that access. We have it. That's what I said.
It's God's decision how he does that.
He's already given it to us. Jesus gave it to us.
But not everybody's got the same gifts.
I don't know why not.
I don't know. I see it, you know.
Yeah, well, he says he doesn't play favorites, right?
I get.
Okay, if he doesn't play favorites, then as far as the spiritual gifts, we all have the same access to them. I'm not saying that we all have them. I'm just saying we have access to them.
Right.
The power of the Holy Spirit. Right.
I mean, because we know that some people here have great dreams, but I don't have dreams like that.
Asking for them. That's what he said.
I mean, we could do that, sure.
Ask, seek, and love. But anyway, that's I'm going to leave it at that. Y'all can do whatever.
That's fine. It's an interesting topic. Yeah. I mean, it's good that we can discuss these things.
Yeah, absolutely. But, and I know that David believes that Jesus was taught the stuff that he knew growing up by Joseph.
Okay.
I'm not saying that's the final answer. I'm just saying that's the way I believe. Listen to me just a moment let's talk about Adam. Adam had all the power that Jesus had. Adam had all the wisdom that Jesus had. He was walking with God, and God, he understood God. God said, why don't you go ahead and name everything? He named everything on earth at the time. I'm not saying he named a cow a cow. You might have named it the family name or the scientific name, and that might be the name that everybody knows it, you know, all over the world. But anyway, he was a smart guy. And he had power to overcome. And the problem was, he allowed Eve to talk him into go ahead and taking a bite out of that forbidden fruit. And when he did that, here we are. Now we're going back up the food chain, you know, so to speak, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's enough out of me. I'm going to shut up and let everybody else do it. Go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, I raised my hand, and I forgot what I raised it for, but I think we've already gone past that. But the thing I was thinking about was I think Jesus, well, if you read that scripture, the thought is Jesus came as a man, the same path that we do, that we've all come through the same path. And that wasn't the path of God coming out of heaven and being born as God and taking on a body of man. It was the same life force of spirit being placed by faith, by Mary receiving by faith that word, and it, that spirit coming in and producing that life of Christ, that life in Mary. And he came and was born. And when you look, and when he was raised, if you look at what it said, that he was born by the Holy Spirit and faith of the Holy Spirit through Mary. And that life force came into that soul of Jesus in Mary and was born and was raised. And when he was in the temple at 12, asking questions and giving answers, it showed that there was a development of that life force, which brought him knowledge from a perspective higher than the earthly perspective. And he, if you look at even as that miraculous presentation in the house, in the temple with these Pharisees and whatnot, and after he conversed with his parents that they came back with him, it said that he went down with them, he humbled himself and was subject to them. He had to learn submission to authority. He had to learn submission and obedience to his parents, those in authority over him. And the scripture then says, because of that, Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in grace of God. He had to enter into that relationship and walk with God the very same way that we have to do it, that he's given for us to do it, by grace, by humility, by receiving his word, by learning and growing and following what we know. So it's my belief that Jesus came just like us in total innocence, but a perspective of the Holy Spirit, and he learned and developed and grew through the process. I believe it became a point in time when he, because of that perspective, he started understanding that he had a particular role from God, and God was clarifying what that role was all through his life until the time of his ministry, when he was completely given over to that purpose and process. I had one last thought on that, and that is knowledge. We tend to set knowledge up there as a high, on the high pinnacle, but I think God puts wisdom above knowledge, because a person with wisdom has a vision, or has an overall vision of something, of a thing or a something. He has an overall vision of it. And that person has the ability to take good knowledge and use it or discard it, however he wants to use it or discard it in order to fulfill that vision or that wisdom. It's wisdom that gives a person the ability to utilize that knowledge. So I don't know. So I think it's, you know, God, I think Jesus came with wisdom and had to pick up and learn knowledge and gain knowledge as he grew. So anyway, I'll shut up and let that go.
Then also, if I may add, and I believe it's Proverbs, you know, get knowledge, get wisdom, but with all that getting, get understanding.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you, William. Thank you, Pat. That was good. Go ahead, Andrew.
All that was said was real fine, but the access that is before the cross and in the scriptures according to Jesus's cross, we haven't covered a topic of all our friends like Andrew, Peter, Paul, John, James, Titus, Timothy, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their crosses that they had too. And they had them all through the book of Acts and to the book of Revelation. So there's that too. And but I was basically looking at like Jesus hungered and he thirsted while he was on the cross. And you can read a lot of things into that, but we hunger and thirst when we go to the Word. And there's also a place in Matthew 25, I believe, that that people hunger and thirst, and we're supposed to go and visit them. And you know, there's quite a few things here that you know, Jesus was probably fairly much alone on the cross. He felt very much alone. And there's a lot of people who might suffer from loneliness too. So you're never, which kind of tells us that we're never alone. He was probably very tired too, because he spent, I think it's a whole day, maybe a day and a half. And so Jesus took our tiredness away from us too. You know, he bore that. You know, sometimes we talk about having problems sleeping at night. So there you have that too. Jesus was condemned so that we don't have condemnation. They were angry with Jesus. So next time someone's angry with you, you know, they're supposed to fear us. We're the zombie. We're the walking dead, the zombies, and they're supposed to fear us. We're not supposed to fear them. No, they're... There are some basic things here, like Jesus was guilty. He was a criminal. You know, I'm sure those people who go to the, what do they call them when they go to the prisons for prison ministry, you know, Jesus was labeled a criminal. He hung between two criminals, and that could be a very good opening that he was labeled a criminal for you. And now you don't have, you're not a criminal anymore, even though you're in prison here in his penitentiary. So I'm sure he despaired. The apostles despaired. I think it was despaired unto life even. He despaired because not because he was despairing for himself. He was despairing, I think, the same reason why when they came for him in the wilderness, when they came for him, they all fell backwards. I think an angel knocked them all over, and that angel was probably Michael the Archangel, knocking all these people over, saying, "What are you doing? This is your Savior. You're supposed to be in covenant with him." You know, so he was probably despairing over these things that were happening to him, his ones that were betraying him, and while he was being mocked by the very same people on the cross. So. All these things, you know, the people who were jealous of him because God was working through him, you know. So, you know, he knew they were jealous of him. Even if Pontius Pilate knew, I'm sure Jesus knew. So these items that Jesus had to go through, you know, is to prove that. That we too have a cross, and we talked about items that might be before the cross and during his cross, but you know, there are a lot of things after the cross. There's even Stephen, and these items that they had to go through, and they were reflecting on the Lord's cross too when they had to go through these things on their punishments. And So the things that were actually given to us, the actual living proof and example of him suffering, you know, if you were to take Jesus 10 seconds before he died and brought him to a hospital, what would be the diagnosis of all the doctors on what he had? What kind of illnesses did he have? What kind of sicknesses that he took for us? All these living examples that he went through on that cross. So you know, that's just some basic things, you know, the thorns in his forehead, you know, some people might actually look at the third land at the parable of the sower there, the thorns and thistles in that land there. So we don't belong to that land. We're in the fourth land. That's the kind of the thing that I think you people should reflect on and look at for this covenant that's already done with us. And you know, I did watch a video. I just don't remember which one it was, and it was from YouTube. It's all in there. David Eales goes through all of this stuff, and it was like you know that he paid for all these things, but you don't really think of his physical things that he went through and his despairs and stuff to help us, to put us in a death to self situation. The accesses that we have here that he went through already that we can have faith in and use for ourselves. That's I'm not saying that I have it all, but there is so many onion layers into this hunger and thirst thing that that, you know, Jesus takes care of you. You pray for some food, it shows up. You know, someone paid for a bag of chips once, one of David Eales' daughters, I think, and she got one. So, and
within minutes.
Yeah, yeah. So, and then there's the hunger and thirst that you have while you're reading the word, while we're even studying and having this wonderful fellowship that has a lot to do with Philemon verse 6, you know, to why you even come to have fellowship with us, so that we can have that Philemon 6. And I can't remember exactly how it goes, but it has to do with attaining things through the fellowship here for us. And you know, there are things there where they were afflicted for our comfort. The things these apostles were afflicted for, does it count for us now? You know, they were, from what they were comforted with, we're also comforted. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know. Their affliction for our comfort and their comfort for our comfort. So these are the things that even these apostles suffered that we read in the Word of God. And there's 137, how does that one go again, of Luke, the power in the word of God, for no word of God shall be void of power. So, you know, that these things that they suffered, does it work for us? That was their cross. Isn't there a lesson in there for our cross? And of course, they're reflecting on this because Jesus had this already taken care of, and when they despaired, Titus showed up. It was all set up for them. And this is why we need a fellowship, to feed off of each other, to have these wonderful examples. This is what God did for me. If he can do it for you, he can do it for all of us. If he could do it for Paul, he could do it for all of us. If he can raise Jesus, we're going to be raised, because he showed us the way. And that's the cross. You know, there's a lot of cross in the Old Testament. And, you know, I sometimes wonder if it's sometimes Jesus instead of God the Father in the Old Testament. And it's just very interesting on how these things collate, especially like for your ministry to be reconciled to God. You know, the pain and suffering that he went through. You know, is it when we latch on to this that we get our healing? Or is it still something that we know is for us? You know, you're supposed to rejoice. You know, they sing that song at Christmas time. Rejoice, rejoice, O Israel, to thee shall come Emmanuel. So, you know, this Emmanuel is God for us, God with us. So when does he stop being with us? What is this item that we're not rejoicing yet? You know, what's it? You're supposed to rejoice in tribulation. It's a test, but God makes you pass the test. Does he make you pass the test, or do you, because of you rejoicing in this, to be a patient, to be approved, to have this hope that putteth not to shame? For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Is it when we arrive at that love that never fails? But even though that tribulation, that persecution might be a cross for us, that we rejoice in, joy is the second fruit of the Spirit. So there's just so many avenues, so many parallels that you can go to just to know that this word has power by it, because it is the Spirit and his life. For no word of God shall be void of power. And we're so excited. We're so filled with joy when someone comes to the Lord. We're so filled with joy when just the littlest things happened, you know, with someone. And we have to look at the Lord for all of these things. That said, you know, I still look for quite a few things from the Lord, but this hope is a short expectation. It really is, and it's a continual. There's so many wonderful verses there in where you're delivered three times over. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, delivered, 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 you know. You can ask any mailman, you only deliver a mail once. So, you know, but he's delivering something three times over there. And it's just exciting that the Lord cares for us in this magnitude. And it does make us feel like a small child. But, you know, he just said, you know, that... my God, why hast thou forsaken? That we don't have rejection. We're a child of God. No more rejection. You know, we may not measure up or feel like we measure up, but that's wrong right away. You know, you measure up. He took that rejection. He took that fear of rejection. This is an influence of faith, a word of faith from God. Look to the apostle who says it the way he says it, or the way Jesus said it, as if you were there in the book with him, because you are. Because you are written in the book of life, and that's the book of life that you are, that you're reading, because that's what's written upon your heart. It's not the ink or the stone engraved in stone. It's that word you are. You're that book of life. And that's who you are. It's you're the Word of God. You're the Word made flesh. That's what I was told in VM, and that's what I'm supposed to believe, you know. And praise God, you know. You're the Book of Life. Everyone says they're expecting a Book of Life, you know. Well, your Book of Life is written upon your heart by the Spirit of God. And I don't know how much you have written there, but the Lord does it all. And he's going to have to write pretty fast for some of us. He's going to have to be a speed writer for me. Anyway, praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Go ahead, Isaac.
Well, I really liked Andrew's parallel of the thorns there. That was really awesome. Yeah, something else too. you know, about the cross and something the Lord showed me, gave me a revelation on, I think it was last week. The, basically, you know, when they punctured Jesus' side, water and blood came out. But water came out. You know, Moses struck the rock and water gushed out, you know, and he's the rock, you know, and that's the thing. There's a parallel too. There's just so much. And right here, you know, Psalms talks about the rock all pretty much all the way throughout the Psalms. But in 78:20, it says, "Behold, he smote the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he give bread also?" Yes, that was Jesus. "Will he provide flesh for his people?" His flesh for our flesh. You know what I mean? It's just so awesome. And I got one more little symbolism that it's just, there's, the Lord's blessed me, and not all these have come to me. Some I have found through research, and thank God for it. He just leads our way. But one that I thought was really awesome, you know, him being the ultimate sacrifice. Check this out. It's really cool. So on the Ark of the Covenant, in the Ark of the Covenant, you had the mercy seat, right? And you had the cherubims on both sides. It was all gold. The cherubims were angels. When Mary Magdalene went in to find the tomb and she didn't see Jesus, who was on the head and the foot of the seat, of the mercy seat? Two angels. There's a symbolism there. He is that. Because, you know, the high priest would go in there and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat against the two angels right there, that the way it's constructed, the two cherubim. Say again, Mary Magdalene went in there and she didn't see Jesus. I'm sure she's seen blood, whatnot. What she's seen was an angel at the head and the foot of that bed where Jesus was. So there's a symbolism there. When I read that, I was like, man, praise the Lord, that's awesome. I just wanted to share it.
Amen. Thank you, Isaac. Go ahead, Rhea.
Just jumped around. Sorry, there we go. I couldn't find the mute button. Just as I clicked it, I clicked on Andrew. You asked earlier when we started, Michael, what does the crown and the hands and the feet represent? And I thought about that a little bit. I mean, it's like Isaac said, we could talk about this probably for years still to come. The crown just reminded me of the mind of the flesh, and all of this just kind of reminded me of when the Israelites had to eat the whole lamb on that night before they left Egypt, and it was on Passover, and it was the night of Passover when Jesus was crucified. So he was the lamb slaughtered, and that crown for me is just that they had to eat the whole lamb. And I don't think it was, well, I don't know, when I think of a lamb, you know, roasted with some nice, you know, rosemary or whatever, it's, you know, it's, for me it sounds pretty good. But I think for a household to eat a whole lamb, even the head and the feet and all of it, maybe, you know, it wasn't that easy, but of suffering through that. But the crown for me was just, there's so many references, like Isaac said, to thorns and thistles. There was Paul's thorn on the side being, you know, being buffeted, you know, by spirit. And I just thought of, it's the curse, you know, it's the curse that was put on him. And it's a visual reminder to us when we say he became a curse for us. Well, they put that curse on him. We've prayed often in this fellowship for me and for others who've had curses put on them before, headaches and things like that. And that's where the enemy wants to focus on. And that's just the mind of the flesh. Then there's the opposite of, is that Jesus came from heaven. He's obviously seen and knows what the crown of glories look like, or what that the martyrs get. When you get martyred, you get this crown of, there's all these different crowns that people have said in heaven that they've seen. It's beautiful. It's like color that just comes over them. yet he received that crown on earth. He received the crown of thorns. But it's also for us as a reminder that is when you suffer, we shouldn't be suffering under curses. But when you suffer like he suffered and we go to our cross, you know, that is, you will receive a different crown. He's already received the ugly, thorny one, the hurtful one, and that's already been taken care of. The hands, I thought of, that's your works, right? But it reminded me of a song that Randall Goodgame has, and I can't remember the name of it now, but he sings of imagining Jesus working as a carpenter with his hands so calloused from you know, working with just a hammer and a nail. That's all he had. And he made this beautiful furniture. And I thought of that's work. So a lot of people are so dependent on their hands for their living and for life, you know, artists and mechanics and surgeons. And if they lose their hands, they lose their life. And I thought that's another visual thing that's, you gotta give that up. And then feet is the walk. His feet was cleaned and was anointed as well, because he knew that the suffering comes. And then I thought of our walk as when, before we came to Christ and before we started living the death to self life, we were suffering under curses, right? And we were in that sense. But and then we got delivered of all of those, and we're still being delivered as we walk in faith. But and I think a lot of you might agree is that it seems that the moment that we started giving our lives to Christ completely, that's when the trials started, and that's when suffering started, and that's when you start going through so many trials and tribulations, right? It's that moment, and that's what the cross represents, and that's why he said it's hard to give up everything, and it's hard to follow him. But then. There was another thing Claire and I spoke about yesterday, which was quite cool, because, and I think it fits in with this is, it's this time of the year where it's all these Christmas things come up and it's nativity plays everywhere. And we have discussions with the kids all the time. And we've gone through the normal spot the lies stuff around the stable, you know, you go, you know, that's not in the Bible. The three wise men, it doesn't say that there was only three. Right, like we go through all these things. What else is there? I've got written them down. When the wise man came, the Bible says it was a young child. It doesn't say it was a baby. It's a specific word in Greek it uses there. So they were definitely not at the nativity scene. We talk about the star, that they saw the star, and then only when they came to Herod that they then see the star again and then followed it. And there's no one really still knows kind of how that worked. They try and find natural explanations for it, but we don't really know. But then one thing we haven't done, and this is what we did this year, is we looked there's no mention in the Bible of the innkeeper. You see it all these nativity plays, right? You got the innkeeper say, no, sorry, we're full, find another place. And we have this vision of Mary and Joseph. She's heavily pregnant and contractions have started or something. And they arrive at Bethlehem and they go to this hotel and that hotel and that hotel. And there's no space for them anywhere in Bethlehem. And we said, I don't think that's how it happened at all. For one, they were smart. You know, they knew the senses were coming. So they didn't go there when she was right at the end of a pregnancy, but also they went back to their home where Joseph's family was. That's where he's from. All his relatives were there. And all the relatives traveled with them. And then we looked at that word in. And that word in is mistranslated. That word actually is the word kataluma. And that word means, and this is amazing because for us it was pretty cool because Luke uses the word for inn as we see it in the modern life as a hotel or a motel or a inn, right? He uses that word later on when I think it's with the story of the Good Samaritan, when that guy takes him, you know, takes him to the man who was robbed and whatever, takes him to an inn, right, and pays for the wages there. But then the references that they use for inn in Luke 2 is the word katluma, and that means guest chamber. And all that means is that when they came to their relatives, you know, they might have been a little bit slow to arrive, that all the relatives were already there. And that's fairly normal, right? To get there and go, sorry, we've got all this other family here already. And they've even found in these archaeological digs that they've done in that area that the homes were set up in the way where you had the bottom floor and then ground floor with everybody with the living room was and whatever. And then you had an upper room, which was the guest chamber. And then you had kind of like a downstairs, or sometimes it was in caves where it was another room, that the downstairs room, whatever you want to call a basement or whatever, where the animals would come in when it was storms and things, and they would keep the animals in there because it's easier just to heat one place than to have a barn or something like we have now. That's why there was a manger in there. So it's not an inn, it's not a hotel that was full and they said, sorry, you got to sleep outside, and now they're struggling to find it. But then they said that word kataluma, the other time it's being used by Luke is when Jesus came back to Jerusalem and he said to his disciples, go and find the guest chamber. There's a large upper room that's furnished, and that is where we're going to have the Passover. And we thought, oh, that is so cool, because when he was born, there was no space for him in that upper room. But there was an upper room prepared for him on the night of his death. He didn't stay in that upper room either that night, because the Passover is the night that he died. But his disciples had that room. His disciples had that room prepared. They could have that room. It was all ready for him. But when he was a baby and he was born, his relatives didn't have space for him. But his brothers and his father in heaven had prepared a room for him there on that night. And we just thought, that is so cool. We've never thought of it in that sense before.
And how it relates to this, what I realized was that he was already going to his cross when he was born, because he was already so lowly. Like, he was born in, I mean, who wants to be born in a manger? Like, let's be honest, like, it's not pleasant. And that's how he came in. And that, for me, he's already just going to his cross. Imagine a little two-year-old running around Egypt, or a three-year-old, and it can't speak the language of the Egyptians and sees all this pagan stuff and must be quite scary. So he was just going to his cross the whole time.
That's good. That's awesome. Thank you, Rio and Claire.
Yeah, I want to add something if I can.
All right.
Okay, now, I know in my experience, some of the sufferings I went through, sometimes when you're suffering or you don't understand, that's why when God began to show me, get knowledge and wisdom, but with all that getting, get understanding. Because at the times I've lost certain things, or I was suffering emotionally or whatever, them are the times you really want to give up. Them are the times you want to take a drink. You know, whatever the case may be, or your struggle you're going through. So it's very vital to gain understanding, because, I contend with the Father a lot and have through my life from my 20s. But it's like the more that I gain the understanding, because my problem was acceptance. Accepting the Father's will. Father, is there any other way? No. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The acceptance of the understanding. So I fought with acceptance a lot of my life. And the Father, through the suffering and the joy set before him that he's seen before now, which he endured the cross. Understanding is vital. It is for me, you know. I just wanted to expound a little bit on that because I see so many people that suffer, you know, and you can see them on the street, you know, they're doing drugs, they're drinking, and, you know, they didn't learn how to accept these things. I don't, you know, so therefore it's like they're giving up. Anyway, God bless you tonight, brothers and sisters.
All right. Thank you, William. Who was first? Was that you, Andrew, or Dave?
I think it was Andrew. Go ahead.
No, I just, you know, I don't know what a threshing machine is or how you get the grain off of the stalk or how they do that. But I think they used to beat it off in the last in the past, you know. They didn't have any machines or anything. But you know, Jesus, he was whipped pretty badly. He was whipped for our healings. And you know, how do you get any seed out of Jesus for this? You know, it's his blood there that saves us, his life for our life. There's seed in the Word of God, and I was just trying to make a comparison here with what they were actually getting out of this thrashing that they were doing Jesus for, with so that we can receive from this our healing. And I was just thinking about that now, because that's part of his cross there too. You know, it talks about you don't muzzle the ox threshing the produce off of the stalk there. So we receive something from that thrashing that Jesus got, and it is the Word of God. It is his very living lifeblood word. Praise God.
Amen. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I trying to understand everything we got from Jesus at the cross. I mean, there's just a lot that he gave us. and gave us the ability to become new men and women in Christ, you know, something we never had before. That was something they didn't have before Christ. You know, this walk we've got, this new life. And but I'll give you an example here that was a shocker to me. Not a shocker, but it was like, oh, just stares you in the face and says, this is before Jesus's time, and this is what they did before Jesus. And now after Jesus, we got a whole different gig, and you can be thankful for this, and we will. And I'm truly thankful for Jesus going to cross, dying for my everything I done wrong and my sins, and helped me to overcome and giving me the patience, and God having the patience with me to endure my life and who I am to get me where I'm at. Because listen to this story, what this guy did. Listen what they did to him. This is a Sabbath breaker is called. And Numbers 15:32. This is before Jesus' time. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks. They brought in Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him in ward or in jail because it had not been declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, that man should surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. So all the congregation brought him without the camp, and they stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. Hey, just think about maybe if you broke a sin, if you broke one of the Lord's commandments, where you would be without Jesus today. What if that would have been the punishment? Oh, time to go out and get stoned. End of story. Look what we got today. We don't have that. We've got forgiveness. We've got ability to become a new person in Christ. We get the ability to walk away from sin. And we're not under the law. Even though we have a law that's abiding in us from being transformed into Christ, and it's making us walk in newness of life that we couldn't do before, but we weren't put to death for gathering sticks on a Sabbath. But I've done far worse, I know. Maybe you guys might think you have too, but I think of that and I think, wow, what Jesus did on the cross was pretty spectacular compared to what that guy had to go through just for picking up sticks on a Sabbath. And I'm not judging God in any way. I can't go there. What they did back then. And that's just the seriousness of breaking the law, of not being obedient to the Lord. And Jesus took that for us so that we wouldn't have to go through things like that. So that's just my point.
Amen. It's been a good night. I'll tell you what, I enjoyed listening to all of it. Tracy wants us to pray for a board before we close out tonight. And I'll get right to you, Ryan. Let me pray for Tracy for and y'all can, or Claire. Lord, I lift up came to you, and I thank you, Lord, that he doesn't have to put up with this skin problem. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you flush his blood, get all that stuff out of his body right now in the name of Jesus. I command complete healing of these zits. They got to go in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for skin like the skin of a baby on his face. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for Cain. Thank you, Father. That's a curse, and he's not under the curse. Thank you, Lord, that he has a whole body now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's done, Tracy. I believe it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, Claire, go ahead.
I would just like to request, Michael, perhaps you can pray. Because I don't really know what's happening. But I had a dream last night, and I'm going to give the portion that I know I have to share. I was watching a debate. Well, Rhiannon and I were in this. We walked into a room, and there was a debate happening. And on the left were a bunch of school kids dressed in school uniforms, and on our side, the right side, was a mixture of teams. So some kids had black blazers on with red and white badges on, and other kids had like blue blazers on, navy blue blazers with light blue shirts. And they were debating the right to life. And our team was doing pretty miserably. And then one of the guys in the blue shirt yelled out, like they were sitting in long tables, we were kind of facing each other. And the guy on the end shouted to this couple next to me, this little cute little high school couple, shouted, "Why don't you try some of that fanatical religious stuff?" So they started laughing, and they didn't really know what to say. They were very young, and they were like very inexperienced debaters, which was quite disappointing to see in the dream. And so I looked at Rian, and we kind of wrote some notes down, and I passed it to him, and I'm like, "Try this." And he then quoted some scripture, this blonde boy with his little blonde wife, and they creamed them and they won. So I think all I know is that, I think I know anyway, isn't that being debated in the US now? Like Roe versus Wade, the overturning of it. So I believe, like, and I was dressed in an all blue, like an all blue dress, even blue shoes. My hair was super long. And Rian was dressed in a tuxedo. So I think that means that the man child and bride needs to intercede for whatever's happening in that debate.
Amen. Okay, yeah, we can pray that. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for wisdom for these men and women that are debating this before the courts. I thank you, Lord, for following your law, thou shalt not kill, would be evident. I thank you, Lord, for I don't know how you could do it other than by wisdom and your power. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to utilize whatever it is to keep them from killing babies from this point on. I don't know how it's going up there. I haven't really kept up with it. But Father, you do. And I thank you, Lord, for showing favor for the kids' sake, the children's sake. And I break the power of these murdering people in the U.S. in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask that you make them look like fools before the court. And I praise you, Father, for doing that, that you save our children from these murdering doctors and murdering politicians and murdering people from killing our babies. And Lord, I understand that even in some places, you know, probably, you know all of this, Lord, that they use these, they go ahead and term them out and use the body parts to sell. And Lord, I just thank you for stopping this evil, corrupt stuff that's going on, at least in the United States, and hopefully the whole world will follow. And Father, I praise you for doing that in Jesus' name. We love our babies. Whether these people do or not makes no difference. And I know you do, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to put a stop to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody else want to pray? Yes, Greg, go ahead.
Not so much pray, but I might do that. But just to add to that a little bit, Claire, I have very, very, very recently just read a report about some legislation that's going through the Australian Parliament that will permit experimentation on embryos. As in, you know, IVF thing.
Oh, for goodness sake.
Which is, you know, is a huge switch in as far as ethics go. And I was just, you know, as I say, I wanted to get that in there with regard to that dream and stuff, which is, you know, amongst other things, a call to pray. And it just dawned on me, that one of the purposes of IVF is not so much so that people can get pregnant, but they have this supply of these embryos now because they get multiple. It's just boggling me a little bit. But yeah, okay, Lord, I just want to echo the prayers that have been said. The abomination of messing with children, and whether they're just been conceived or whatever. Well, Lord, I find it disgusting. Oh, okay, Lord, please show me how what to pray about this. But yes, I agree that these people who are somehow thinking they can debate the wisdom, and I use that word not quite as it means, of doing this. Lord, make them look and feel foolish. Lord, I do pray for repentance for them, but this has to stop. This has to stop. Amen. Jesus, take that and do what you need to do with it.
Amen. I believe it's done. I just have to believe it's done. Go ahead, Missy.
Well, there's another thing that's going on that's pretty horrific too, is the organ harvesting on people as they're alive in China. We need to pray against that. That's just absolutely.
Yeah.
Father, we just ask you to send forth your angels. And I believe there's been a lot of underground bunkers being blown up here in China. And probably I pray that whatever operations are going on over there, that includes bringing down this organ harvesting, Lord, this perfect thing of doing this to people while they're awake, Lord, and they know it, and they kill hundreds of thousands of people, Lord. And we just ask you to bring them to justice, bring it to an end in Jesus' name. And
amen. Stop it, Lord. Missy, just briefly, the earthquake thing you sent me, was that all about the same level as those domes? The other day you sent David and I?
Yeah, all of them were at the same depth. All of them.
Okay. All right.
All of them.
Sound like they're working, don't it?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Lord. A lot of them's over there in South Africa. Yeah, Claire.
Something I can just add about that dream. So when that really, that boy was making fun of the Christians, he said that, and then Rian took him outside.
Oh.
And then he got saved.
He was saved or thrashed.
he fell to his knees and accepted the Lord. So, I mean, that was a really awesome part in the dream. So whoever is on the fence, on the conservative side, we just have to intercede for them.
Yeah.
What's happening? No, it was a reading shed. It was like in a library. It was in a school. So it was the reading corner.
That is Samuel means for a spanking. Oh, take him out to the woodshed.
You can spank anywhere you please.
Oh, smack him with the Bible, like the Bible smacks Isaac when he reads it.
Yeah. Let me show you the rod of correction and how you utilize this thing. And I'd like some input from you before we start this conversation. You know, if you got anything to say, young man? I'm sure he would. All right, go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, I wasn't sure if this is going to be a good thing to talk about, but I heard on the news like 2 days ago that there was something happened in Oakland County, and it was in Oxford High School. A 15-year-old, his dad bought a gun and gave it to him, and he took it to school.
Yeah. I'd heard a little bit about that. I think he killed, six kids? Is that right?
He killed three. Three of them died. Mm-hmm. And then they found another one. And now there's four.
Okay. There's four too many. I think they're going to bring up the parents on charges too. Looks like.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah. Okay. All right, Lord, we just ask and we pray that you put peace in the people's heart there. Bring that, use this, turn us around, Lord, for something good. Bring a lot of people to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the only peace that we have and the only protection that we have in nowadays world. Lord, we just thank you for a great night tonight. We thank you, Lord, that next Tuesday's going to be the same thing. We'll just continue this on. There's a lot like Andrew was saying, and Pat was saying, and Isaac was saying, and everybody was saying that you could peel this onion for a while. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Protect us, Lord, while we're apart from each other. Keep us in your stead, Lord, and place it in our hearts to keep running after you with all our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Good night, y'all.